The Lord is good. All right, let's continue our teaching. Now, today we are going to begin the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we'll go right away into the teachings that Paul has in there for us. We have been studying the book of Romans. We concluded our discussion on the book of Romans last Monday, and today now we'll just continue into the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the letters of Paul were not really arranged according to importance or according to the time he wrote them, but more of according to the volume of each book. So the arrangement is almost arbitrary. So, but we are just picking them line by line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, so that we'll be able to understand the things that God was trying to communicate to the church through Paul. Maybe I should have even gone to the book of Galatians first. That would have helped me to explain some things about the background of the person of Paul. But I've already said we're going to be 1 Corinthians, so let's go in there. But then, when we get to Galatians, you will see that Paul, there was something that was unique about the understanding that Paul had. Very, very unique. And that's why I believe the Spirit of God just arranged for him to write most of the New Testament. God allowed him to understand things that the prejudice, I believe, of some of the other apostles wouldn't allow them to see. God opened his eyes in a manner that other apostles didn't have their eyes opened. When Peter was going to comment on the writings of Paul, he told us that some of his letters are so weighty, so hard to understand, that some people, they in trying to decode the writings of Paul, they twist it and use it to lead themselves astray. But that's to tell you the depth of the things that Paul writes. Okay? Now, so it's just so crucial that we'll try and understand every line that Paul will speak, because he was a man of such great understanding. When we get to the book of Galatians, we'll see how he got that understanding. But let's continue. First Corinthians chapter 1. It said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Usually we'll have a co-worker with him. And when he's writing those letters, he will introduce the people that are working with him at the same time. Now, these are the people writing, he's saying. And now we are writing, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's a grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a typical thing about Paul. The first few lines is a greeting. Now, let's analyze a few points in this greeting before we now begin to see the main meat of the thing that he was writing about. He said Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, please, I want to just for a few minutes explain the meaning of the word the will of God here, because when I was reading it, I realized something again, that there was something I said before. If you read this book, The Will of God, that's What's God's Will Here, that our tiny, tiny book. I really like that book a lot. Really, What's God's Will Here? I believe that every believer, there's a bigger version of it. The bigger version of it is titled Grace to Live By. What's God's Will Here is a condensation, that tiny book, of a bigger one that's about 250 pages, big volume. Okay? And, you know, I really like the book, What's God's Will Here, because what I want to bring out here was exactly what I explained in that book when Paul said here that I was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I want to just bring out something here, because what I wrote in that book is exactly what I want to say again, just in a few minutes, as being what Paul was explaining, that the will of God is not that which is good in every situation. Now, let me just end this. I was thinking, maybe I should write a small book one day on marriage. Don't you think so, Elizabeth? It's very good. You know why? Because the other day, I was thinking to myself that if a young man says to a young woman, come and marry me, that it's a very, very deep request to, do you understand my point? It's not as simple as come and marry me and that is all. That actually, the summary of it, what I want to say is that, okay, why am I bringing it up? I want to say that when you use words, they have meaning. Okay? Yeah, that was in my mind a few days ago. That's why I'm just sharing it with you. If you go and read this book, God Smuggler by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, when he went to ask his wife to marry him, he didn't just say, marry me, I love you. He first settled down. I'm the young woman. First, I'm a missionary that smuggles Bibles. Therefore, he attempted to disappear and reappear after 3 months. He described all the problems. He said, really, I can't promise you a steady lifestyle. After seeing everything. And he said, having explained this, please come and marry me. That is what I am saying is, please come and join me in this hazardous living. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, come and join me in this craze in which I decrease. Come and join me in this kind of lifestyle that I have chosen. Do you follow my point? But I remember one thing I used to tell my wife those days. I told her that it is wrong for any man to try and persuade a woman to marry him. Just ask the woman to marry you and then show her the kind of person you are. Whether you get sense or you decrease, whichever one you are, ask her and then show her. Then she will not decide that, do I want to follow this fellow? Do you get the point I'm making? That's the meaning of those words. It's not, when you go and ask somebody, come and marry me, he just imagines that all those ones they show when Genevieve marries maybe Ramsey Noah inside the home movie. He thinks that's what you are saying. Do you get my point? Except that this one will be home movie. This one in real life. There's a world of difference. Okay. Now, when I thought about that a few days ago, I said, yeah, you should go and teach this thing to people. They should understand that anytime, Jesus said that you can ask for something and you will not know what you're asking. You know that? James and John came to him and said, he said, boys, you don't know what you're asking. That is, you don't know what it entails. You don't know what it comes with. You don't know whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. But to you, it just sounds nice. I'm on the left and my brother is on the right. We are well connected. He said, you don't know what you're asking. That is, sometimes in life, people are discussing things they don't understand. And in that book, let me sit down on our topic now. What's God's will here? I first defined, one of the chapters is titled The Will of God. And what I discussed in that little book is, please, when you use the word the will of God, what are we saying? Most people that say they want to know the will of God, what they are saying is that, I want to know the best to do in the situation. When they say the best, that this is an investment. Will it make money or will it lose money? And you have seen over time, I have explained, if you have listened to me long enough, you will know there are investments that lose money. And even if God allowed you to see it, all right? Normally, he wouldn't if he wanted you to lose money. Okay? Let's assume that if God were to allow you to see it, then he's still commanding that invest and lose the money. Now, because sometimes the will of God is to suffer a loss. Now, I'm coming to something. So, because the way we interpret it, of course, everything at the end of the day, the Bible says all things work together for good. All right, so what you call loss, it depends on how far you have looked at it. If we wrote the story of Jesus Christ until the day of his death, and you will stop it there, you won't understand that the loss is temporal, just for a few days, and after that, he will be back. You know what I mean by he'll be back? How many of you have seen this funny short clip in phone? Terminator in Israel. You haven't seen it? Please go and look for it. It's very, very interesting. Terminator in Israel. When they were beating and killing Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, Arnold Schwarzenegger said, the guy who was acting as Terminator, the one woman was crying, just put his hand on the woman's shoulder, said, don't worry, he'll be back. That's Terminator in Israel. When I said, that's the part I like most in that short movie clip. Now, the point I'm making is, it depends on how far you've seen it for you to decide what is lost and what is gain. Now, the point I'm making is that the will of God, okay, a lot of times is lost. That is, Jesus Christ will explain that in that short movie clip, this Terminator was there, like a normal Terminator, preventing the death of Jesus Christ in Israel. And Jesus was saying, look, you don't understand. I'm supposed to die. He said, what are you? Are you a glutton for punishment? The guy said, I am supposed to die for these people. But then the normal human reasoning, which was exactly what Peter was doing, is that this is not good. How can you tell me they will beat you? You important man who has cured the sins and sicknesses of the multitude, provided food for the hungry. Then somebody will just get up and beat you and kill you. That does not make sense. So what I'm trying to say is that's what Peter will say when he's praying. Let us find out the will of God. That is, he will say, let us find out how we can escape from here. How we can package Jesus Christ in a container and nobody will know he's there and we'll deliver him to a foreign country. Say he was in Egypt before. We can return him to Egypt and go and hide him there until these two people will have left this place. Now, that's what he will be interpreting as what? The will of God. That is, for him, the will of God is that which appears good to us. And I said in that book that that's not what the will of God is. The will of God is not what is good for me. The will of God is not what's good for my flesh. If somebody goes to pray, I want to know the will of God concerning marriage. What is the person saying? I want to know who will make me feel good, you know, always take care of me, have plenty of money to take me all over the world. Do you get my point? And the lady is praying, Father God, in the name of, what is your will here? What is your will here? But God is saying, you are not asking me really what my will is. You're asking me that which one, you know, I've always wanted to have my holiday in Paris. So God, which one of them eventually will be able to carry me to that place? That's what is your will. What is your will? And then you're not talking to me at all. You're talking to yourself. Do you get my point? That's why, look, when you are praying, you have to be careful. Later I'm going to talk about the matter of prayer, especially on radio. There are things that must be in your heart before you pray. You must know exactly what you are saying. You get my point? You must know exactly what you are saying. So what was Paul saying here about the will of God, which is what I want to just explain? The will of God is not that which is good. The will of God simply is that which is in accordance with the preordained plan of God for my life. Are you getting my point? That's what the will of God is. It has nothing to do with what feels good to me. It has nothing to do with whether I like it or I dislike it as far as my flesh is concerned. That's not what defines the will of God. What defines the will of God is that before I was born, God knew me. Before I was formed, God ordained me to be something. And when the time comes for me to make a decision, what I should be concerned with is that which is in agreement, all right, with that plan of God for my life. Which one of them will help me follow the plan of God? It's not that which we feel good. Do you get the point I'm making? Let me tell you something about the will of God. It's easy to know if we are willing to follow it. It's very easy to know. Instantly, you will have an intuition in you which will tell you that which is right once your mind is set on the correct principle. That is, I'm not trying to check which one feels good to my body. I'm trying to check which one will bring me in line with the preordained plan of God for my life. So, when the time to betray Jesus Christ came, what is the will of God here? Do you understand? The will of God is that somebody will betray him. The will of God is that all the powers to deliver himself will not be used. The will of God is that, you know, Peter didn't understand that. Peter came out and said, let us fight. When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, he was not trying to cut off the ear of Malchus. He was trying to cut open the head of Malchus. It's just that he missed. And don't think the man was trying to shave off his ear. What would that one do? He was ready to fight to the death. Okay? I mean, you see a band of peace soldiers or guards and you decide to attack. For him, the will of God is that don't touch this man. But we know that the will of God, all right, was that allow him to be touched. All right? Jesus came. Who are you looking for? It is I. He first demonstrated that you are not taking me by force. I'm just going with you. Because as soon as he said, it is I, the Bible said they all fell backwards. All right? Then they got up again. Then he followed them. He told Peter simply, look, if I wanted to escape, all I needed to do was to ask my father for 12 legions of angels. And do you think he would have denied me that request? Let us leave it like this. This is in perfect order. This is in accordance with the will of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm examining that word again. He said, Paul describing himself, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Are you getting me? It's not an emergency decision. It's not a crisis arrangement. The point is that before I was born, and Paul said it later, he said, God who knew me from my mother's womb and who ordained or consecrated me to be an apostle to the nations. That's how he described it. Please, I hope you get the point. Now, so please, let's just understand. I said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, this is what defines the church of God. Everyone who is a sanctified person, that is, what it means to be sanctified, of course, I've explained before, is that you have been consecrated, set apart. To sanctify means to set apart for the purpose of God. That is, if you sanctify vessels in the temple, what you are doing is that you are cleansing the vessels so that they will be made ready for the master's use. So anyone who is of faith in Christ Jesus is what he's describing as a sanctified person in Christ Jesus. He said they have been called to be saints, the saints of God. And of course, this calling, it applies to everyone in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, just to talk about them, these a few points under the greeting. Now, let's go into the main meat from verse 4. Again, this is typical of Paul. First, thank God for the things that he has done. And I think we should pick some of those things in life. Even when you want to correct people, it's good to stand from the good aspect. The only time that Paul broke this order was in Galatians. Because for the Galatians, the situation was critical. There was no good thing to say. But we'll get there later, all right? He said, I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, in all the manifestations of the things of the Spirit, he was saying. He said, while you are coming short in no gift, you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that is, make you stand and keep you in the faith to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, please, I won't say much about this. This is just a thanksgiving he was thanking them, but we'll still refer to some of these things he said here, maybe as we go on. Now, but first thing that Paul wanted to address is the issue of sectarianism. Now, he said in verse 10, he said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now, what does it mean by contentions? In verse 12, it said, people have begun to describe themselves into sects. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that is Peter. And some say, I'm of none of the above. Actually, I am of Christ. So it was not correcting them that Christ is not divided. Because Paul, he said, was not crucified for you. He said, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he said, look, at least I thank God that I didn't baptize any one of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody will say I had baptized in my own name. He said, of course, I remember I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other person. Now, the reason he said is because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Please, before I read that, okay, no, I will discuss that, all right, before, let me just explain a few points on this, and then we'll go on to the next section. Because for me, what is exciting is that issue he just introduced there, that God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But the preaching is not with the wisdom of words, so that the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That thing is very crucial. And for me, it's one of the most important things we'll see in this particular season. Talking about the wisdom and the power of God. That is, we are not using methods to get results. We are using the power of God. And let me tell you, I think I'm going ahead of myself. But this is how the power of God works. God declares his word, tells you what he's doing, doesn't tell you how we do it. You believe what he's saying, and then you will find a power inside you carrying you along. You don't know the details of what to do, but as you get to each junction, all right, the Spirit of God in you will lead you in the right direction. I will explain that further. Let me just get ahead of myself. Now, there's something Paul was just trying to explain something here, that the problem in the Corinthian church here was that they were having divisions amongst them. I said something last time that talking about denominationalism is actually different from sectarianism. Now, actually, for our own day and age, they are the same thing, Sha. Let me get the point clear. They are the same thing. But I was saying that denominations are not a problem in themselves, but the fact that people within each denomination build walls around his denomination. Now, I am one person, I hope nobody will misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm one person that if I get into the same that there are too many churches in these places, I don't believe it. No, I really don't believe. I don't believe there are too many churches. I don't. Jesus said something. He said, the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. Based on that, I don't believe there are too many churches. I like what somebody said. He said, go and check. For every, there are still more beer parlors than there are churches. So don't tell me there are too many churches. No, that there are still more joints than there are churches. So you can't tell him that there are too many churches. Each joint has clients. What are you saying? So if all of them were to turn to church, where would they go? And you see, it's very difficult to put God in a box and say that this is the only way this thing can be done. I believe that it is easier, because don't forget that the Bible says clearly, Paul explained to us very clearly, like we read Romans chapter 12, each person has a function. And if you look at that, that's on the microscopic level, that is each individual. But again, when you look at it, each group of people also have a special function they perform. Now, if that is the basis upon which we built our denominations, all right, it will make sense. Except that, unfortunately, that often is not the basis. That is really not the basis. We try to base it on differences in doctrines. We tend to base them on personal, you know, preferences. And the worst part is that we'll now use that to cut off every other person. Now, please, I want to explain the principle. Because, you see, there's no point, all right, thinking that you can run at the same pace as everybody. And if a group of people are running in a particular pace, let me give you a very good example. The way denomination would have been, which would have made sense, you know, Paul and Peter were not of the same denomination, in quote. I hope you know that, in quote. Now, there were no denominations those days, though. Please, I hope you know. There were none. That word did not exist amongst them. I'm just using that the way we use it now. What do I mean? Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And Paul was an apostle to what? The Gentiles. They worked differently. We'll get down to that in Galatians. Paul never saw Peter for the first 14 years of his ministry. It was once he went back, he said, let me go and see what the brethren in Jerusalem are doing. They knew Jesus face to face while he was on the earth. Let's go and compare notes. Let's be sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. They are my elders in this thing. They will know some things I don't know. Then he took all his notes and went down to Jerusalem and told Peter and Co., James and all of them, what he had been doing. And they saw it. And then they prayed for him and said that, Paul will tell you that the same God that's strong with me, or the same God that's strong with Peter. Okay? So they will pray for him and then he will go back, in quotes, to his denomination. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Paul tend to lay more emphasis. In fact, all his problems, we'll talk about that later, all his problems arose from the fact that he wouldn't leave the Jews alone. Anytime he ministered with the Gentiles, he had no problems. Once he meets the Jews, wahala go bust. And he will never leave them alone. I pray that I will be cut off from my brethren. God said, my friend, get away. I've cut you off already. Cut you off from them, right? Not from me. From them, I send it to the Gentiles. Anytime he tried to return to the Jews, that's where he had problems. The time Paul finally entered the final problem that he eventually died in was when he returned to Jerusalem. I went to the temple, shaved his hair, and said, let me go and show that I'm not your enemy. Trouble, I mean, we'll discuss that one again. Trouble was going to bust. God took him, put him in a cage, closed the cage, and never released him until he died. He kept on doing effective ministry, even in prison. He wrote a lot of his letters from the prison, but God said, I will not leave you alone. This time, I won't let you go again, because if I leave you, idiot, you will go back to Jerusalem again and the problems will begin. No, what I'm saying is not a joke. That was exactly the reason why God did not take it from me, release Paul again. Now, I'm bringing out something that you see, that's what a denomination in quote is supposed to be. You find that, look, we are a denomination that we emphasize missions to Africa. So when we are taking offerings in church, most of our offering is on missions to Africa. We have missionaries all over the place. But you find another group of people who their emphasis is mission to Isaleko, you know, inside Lagos, there, Gongo. You know, their own is that, why are you going to the bush? Even in the city, they themselves have problems. Now, none of them is wrong. It's just what is important to each person. So, occasionally they will meet and say, bro, how's work to Isaleko going? He said, brethren, we are getting fantastic results. Meanwhile, how's the bush of the Congo? Brethren, we are getting fantastic results. We'll greet each other, exchange notes, say, well, we have some extra money, maybe you guys will need it, you know. They are working together. You are getting my point. That will be, in my opinion, these are Banky's words, that will be a proper denominational setting. That's what I mean when I say God is not actually against it. You know, sometimes in my church, you know, I go to House on the Rock, for most of you here, no. I've had discussions sometimes where I discuss, they say that we should get more grown people in our church, mostly young people. One day when they meet, and I say, excuse me, there's nothing wrong with having mostly young people in church. Nothing wrong. You go to the Anglican church across, they have mostly old people. And they are not struggling. No, you can try your best. And you see, we must just understand that. There is that day I said, when they meet, I said, look, excuse me, brethren. There is nothing wrong with having mostly young people. You want old people, better stop playing Kirk Franklin on the stage. No. Let's not fool ourselves. If we are going to play mostly what you say, Napuyak, look. Any man above the age of 40 will wear his shoes and he stroll to the next church where they sing, joyful, joyful, we adore the Lord. No. No, I'm telling you the truth. If you wake up to that reality, you will stop disturbing yourself. No, I tell my friend, some of my brethren, my co-workers, they say, brethren, wait. There is nothing wrong. I mean, there is nothing wrong. The same church cannot play joyful, and puyaka. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I mean,
You think Kirk Franklin can draw old people? Once he starts jumping up and down the stage, they just look at him, what's wrong with this fellow? And the man will go home feeling that, oh, these people, they are spoiling the work of God. And, you know, he's feeling very righteous. And you say, don't mind them. They are old people. Yes, they are old people. Let them go to old people's church. There's nothing. You are getting what I mean by denomination, all right? And that one is where there is no problem. It's just because of maybe what our focus is, all right? Where God has put a passion in our hearts, the kind of people we are reaching out to. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. It's different from the situation that Paul was describing here, in which people were feeling superior to one another, feeling like, we know stuff you don't know. Ah, no, I got involved in this in quote a bit those days. When the word of faith came, this sense knowledge, they even had a word for it. They called them eskites. That's S-K. It's short for sense knowledge. And those who operating according to what we are, you know, different from what we are operating here, called sense knowledge people, which was short for, and they were not shorting as sense knowledgeites, eskites. And then we were wordites. I look back and I say, both the wordites and the eskites were confused ones, all of them. I look back at what we call word those days. I want to hide. I want to hide. You know, of course, when you get to places, you feel very superior. This one covered her head to church. I've not taught them the truth. They want to speak your tongues to be louder, so show that this is a modern-day tongue. Not just this one old version. Which Holy Spirit do you receive? Is it the Holy Spirit that retired? This Holy Spirit, this is the one that retired last year. Ah, come, God has commissioned a new one. Now, people actually felt, you know, that kind of attitude is in people's hearts. That's the kind of thing that Paul was describing here, you know. So people were now describing, cutting themselves into different kind of revelations, which again is the problem that we are having, you know. We have Paul. Unfortunately, a lot of churches these days are developing that thing. There's one church, very, very widespread everywhere. You can guess what I'm talking about. A friend of mine was working in their pastor and was rising up. One of the reasons why he left, he said he would talk to their leaders and he couldn't understand the mentality. They will actually tell you that God told the founding orga of this church that this is the church is planning to come and meet on the earth. So the rest of you going to other places, the man actually looks at you funny like, oh boy, you know, I'm just your friend though. This church you are going. What do you call your church again? The church of the risen Christ. Let me tell you the truth. Come to our own. God told our founding elder that this is the church he will come and meet on the earth. Let me tell you something. Did God tell that man that? Let me tell you, he probably did. Except that one thing he did not say is that this is the church I will come and meet on the earth and this church alone. Now listen, as God, you see, to interpret the word of God, you need to have understanding. Do you get my point? If God tells a man, this is the church I'm coming to meet on the earth, what he hears is fine. This denomination, I am going to meet it on the earth. But God didn't say that. God has used the word church. That was the word he used. And as far as he's concerned, read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 2 there. He said, to the church of God which is at Corinth, notice what he said about them, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place. He's writing to the church of God in Corinth. He said, but this applies to everyone who is in every place, who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So if God tells you that, what he's saying, in effect, there are characteristics that you will find around this movement. That's what I'm coming to meet on the earth. And those words apply to everybody that practices those things. You are in Nigeria, another group of people are in Rwanda, some are in Botswana, some are in Libya. You'll be surprised they are in Libya. Qatar opened their first church last week. I don't know how many of you saw it. Some are in Qatar, you'll be surprised. Some are in Australia. One of the things it's good to read a lot. You learn a lot of things when you read here and there. You know, you tie things that there are people that when I hear gist, maybe Ken Hagin is telling a story, and he won't mention names. I'll tell somebody, this is the person he's talking about. I said, how do you know? I said, see that story? It's so identical to this other story I heard from another angle in which the name was mentioned. Do you get my point? Now, when I read The Happiest People on Earth by Demo Shakarian, he described how his grandfather arrived in America, and they went around looking for work, and they stumbled on Azusa Street, You've heard of the Azusa Street Revival, which the Americans often talk as if that was the outpouring of the modern day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. As if that's the place where God poured the Holy Ghost. And God forgot Africa, you know what I mean? He forgot the rest of the world. He didn't go anywhere else apart from America. Now, you don't blame them. That's the one they are aware of, all right? But the demon Shakarian's grandfather entered the place, saw it, and said, wow! He said, this is exactly the kind of thing we had at home before we left. And they were coming from Armenia. You know where Armenia is? One of those USSR countries. Near Turkey. That was where, from where they came and came to the United States. And he said, ah, these people here, they've seen these things before. Ah, this thing that we left at home. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. No, sometimes, you know, learn the lesson of, when you hear me talk, you say, I'm only saying something like that. I'll tell you that it's not just us. I'm sure there's somebody in Brazil doing this thing now. You hear me say it again and again. Because I read the story of Elijah. Elijah said, God, in the whole of Israel, only me is deserving you now. Wow, I try, shall I talk true, I try. Oh God, in the whole of Israel, only me is deserving you. I said, shut up. Because you are the prophet, that's how everybody sees you. Come. He showed him where he hit 5,000, he said 5 or 7,000 other people. No, not hundreds, thousands. It's a few thousands. Other people that had not bowed their knees to bow. They were hiding somewhere. And he said, oh, I think it's only you. If you say that again. and that's why I tell that there are churches I don't go. I was listening to one man of God who presented about one of these denominations that Olusemeka maker didn't let you hear the name, all right? He was saying that you have everything inside this church. Am I not your pastor? Am I not your prophet? Am I not your teacher? Am I not your evangelist? I say, Oluwa, only you. You don't need to go anywhere else. Everything is present inside this house. I said, Shonkwongilete. One man. And you know the interesting part? Everybody was shouting, ooh, this is a church where they don't make noise. Very quiet people. They were very happy. Ooh, we have a man who is our prophet, our pastor. He's also our evangelist. He's our teacher and he's our apostle. Hey! And they were happy. And he told them, you don't need any other prophet. You don't need any other pastor. I, standing here, I am your only pastor. You know me, thank God for maturity. That one doesn't bother me. When you finish saying that, I will just wind that place forward and listen to the rest of the thing that you want to say. Most of the things you are saying are correct. Just that one that... They give me small running stomach, but otherwise, every other thing is very nutritious. I will listen to every other thing. You're talking on faith, how to walk with God, but when you start saying that you're the only pastor and prophet and evangelist, pastor and teacher that your people know, that's your problem. Thank God, that's why I don't come to your church. I only buy your tea from outside. I couldn't believe it. There was a statement he made. I saw the tape at home, and everybody in my house, my mom, a lot of them, they are listening to it. So my mom now referred to it. So I said, hey, mommy, please, let's get some point clear. I quickly wrote out two scriptures to debunk some of the things he said. My mom said, people like you are very difficult to deceive. I said, very good. I'm happy you know this is deception. quickly. I said, no, please. That statement he made, there was something else that he said. I said, no, mommy, I don't agree. And these are my reasons. He was saying that God doesn't send prophets to prophets. I said, it's not true. If a prophet is backsliding, God can send that prophet to him. And I had two scriptures to show you quickly. Don't fool me, my friend. Now, the point I'm making is that is a problem with what we call denominations now, in which everybody says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, you know? And then somebody said that we are of none of them. In fact, we are of Christ. I still take pride in the fact that when I was on campus, the name of my fellowship on campus is Light of Christ Community. Then it was Catholic Charismatic Renewal. All right? We still have an alumni fellowship that's very, very vibrant. In fact, if you see the back of our new books, I wrote it with pride. Pastor Banky is a member of the Light of Christ Community Alumni Fellowship Ministerial Association. I love the people. One thing I was very, very proud of also with when we were on campus is that we had friends everywhere. We had friends among those who used to wear pata to church and say it didn't matter. We had friends amongst us who wore maxi on their head. They packed their head, everything inside. Not only covered it, they put inside a box and put it back on their head. We didn't care. Look, you can dress as you like. when we all grew up, we all change. Do you understand my point? No, we all grew up. Now, I was very, I mean, for me, I was very, very proud of my people then, because we reached out everywhere. Everybody was our friend. There was no, I know it pains me these days, actually, when I go to campuses. Then I can assure you, we had better fellowship. I believe that it will come back as we teach the sound word of God. What happened was that what was happening in town was now creeping into campuses. You know, people who grew up in Redeemed will enter campus. They want to form a Redeemed Fellowship. Those who grew up in Winners will enter school. They form a Winners. Those days, the word was coming out from the campus. Nobody grew up into it. You entered campus and learned the word afresh. All right? So it was much easier, really. It was much easier. Now, like I said earlier, I have no problem with having 1,000 fellowships. I have no problem with it, really. In fact, when you have only one fellowship, you have a problem. If they are going to have 2,000 people, you are going to have a problem. I think it's better on a campus to have plenty of them having 100, 100, 200 people. I think this is just my personal opinion. I think it is better. That's just me, okay? So I don't have any problem with having so many of them. It's the one in which... I hope I'm teaching my Bible. I'm not just gisting away. I went to preach the other day in Nifes. They had a leaders program, and I was invited. I talked to talk about the something about role of leaders or something. I forgot about the topic. One of the things I told them, I said, look, all you small boys on campus, small girls, they're already calling you mommy. They're about to finish your future for you. Drop the title. Look at the 19-year-old girl, mommy. Are you not afraid? Your mates are calling you mommy. We did it to do this in school, and I look back and I said, no, if anyway, no, don't. I said, don't take that title. We are all brethren. Say, your name is Brother Chukwuike. You're not daddy. You call you daddy at this age. When you reach my age, what will you become? Then, and me, I don't even consider myself a daddy yet, though I have children. Then when you're now old, what will now be? Grandpapa. And you're only 35, you're already grandpapa. I told them, I said, brethren, I beg. Don't let them kill you before your time. You don't know anything yet, just because they appointed you as a one-eyed man amongst the blind. Everybody is now calling you, Papa, good morning. Mama, welcome, ma. And they are trembling before you and carrying your Bible up and down. And you too, you wear a tie. And you... No, what am I trying to say? This is very common on campuses now. Very, very. So each person now wants to be his own bishop. Very soon you see campus boys who are bishops. So I say, Bishop Olusemeka has come. Say why? Because the campus fellowship has a branch in four other campuses. Now, listen, that's where the problems begin, all right? My problem is not with having too many fellowships. It's that each person now thinks that he's a Lord unto himself and he does not need any other person. After all, Pastor Banky is the apostle. He's your pastor, he's your evangelist, he's your prophet. What else? And he's also your teacher. Only one man. I mean, he's a very powerful man. Why do you have to go anywhere else? In short, we convert Bible classes here to Sunday to Sunday. Every evening we are here. After all, when you need prophecy, I prophesy. When you teach, when you need teaching, I teach. When you want pastoral work, I do it. You want apostolic work, I have apostolic unction. Only one man. Please, I will not die before my time in Jesus' name. Oh, the Lord is good. All right, so that's what Paul was trying to explain, that is not right. Please, I hope you've gotten the point I've made on this so far. The just thing I want to say here quickly, I don't know, it's not very relevant, but it's just my opportunity to say it. Paul said, I heard by those of close household that there are contentions amongst you. You know, everywhere, there's one word Americans popularize, they call it snitch. Have you heard that expression? Somebody who tells on another person. And everybody believes that to tell is immoral and it is sinful. And you know, a lot of people have that idea. But I say it is not true. It is not true at all. If you witness a crime and they call upon you to talk, if you don't talk, you are a criminal as far as God is concerned. People say, I'm not a snitch, my friend. You are a thief. Human beings may say you are not a snitch. You say, Pastor Michael, what are you trying to say? If you are in covenant with the thieves, and all of you went to steal, the one who talks amongst them is before God. That's the real snitch, you know what I mean? It's immoral. He has broken covenant. I know, you're all crooks, so. But the crook who wants to buy something for himself, you know, want to buy freedom, and therefore tells on the other people, those are the ones that you talk about. But if a righteous man witnesses that which is wrong, there's no pride in it. That me, I no go talk. It's not God, you know what God told Jesus when he was commanding them? He said, if your brother comes to you, your brother, and says, well, since God has not done it for you, I know one witch somewhere. She's a medium. She talks to the dead. She can help you solve this problem. Let's just go.